All right. Imagine with me for a moment, it won't be hard, that you were walking down the line for the potluck. You got to the end of the table. There's the cheese. And there's a very long, beautiful baguette, okay? Exactly as it should be. There's no jam. Very sad. But next to the baguette, there's something that looks mysteriously like a baguette. It's long. It seems to be bread-like in some way. But it's very, very flat. It's very dense. And you think, what's happened here? Well, perhaps what happened is this. Liam at home thought it'd be a good day to learn how to make a baguette. And being the bachelor that I am, I was like, baking soda, baking powder, basically the same thing. They're baking in the name, white powder, it'll be fine. Use baking powder instead. And it turned out awfully. Apparently baking soda has some acid in it that creates carbon dioxide that makes bread rise. And so if you don't include it, you get some flat bread and you become an Israelite. And we don't want that. So suppose that that happened. We've learned that, in my case, I lacked the wisdom to know how to make bread. Baking requires wisdom. I followed my own wisdom, my own intuition, and it ended how? In utter disaster. Nobody's going to eat that terrible flat bread. But I think that is how we all tend to approach life. We want to follow our own wisdom instead of the wisdom that God provides to us. Because what we have in and of ourselves from our flesh seems intuitive. It seems right until God shows us a better way. So just as I should have followed an instruction from a recipe, so we should seek wisdom from God because God gives wisdom. And through it, he guides us into true life and away from disaster. So tonight we'll see that we should seek wisdom. First, because God loves to give wisdom. And second, because he promises that through it, through the wisdom he freely and graciously gives us, he guides us into paths of righteousness. So that's where we're going. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through it you equip us, not just to bake bread, but to live lives that are meaningful, that are rich, and that please you. So Lord, I would pray that you would help us see that tonight, that you would speak through your word, and if you'd be so willing that you'd even use me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've already read Proverbs 2, so I'm not going to make us do that again. But how we're going to look at this is we're going to see that Solomon is more than anything else wanting us to seek wisdom. And so we have to ask first, well, what is wisdom? What's he on about? And so we're going to do this, we're going to be by first looking at verses 5 through 10, then we'll return to verses 1 through 4, and then we'll do the rest of the proverb. So, more than anything else, this passage, Solomon himself would like to tell us that because God generously gives wisdom, we should seek it. And we see this in verse 5. He says that when we seek wisdom, that God will give you understanding. And what type of understanding? He will allow you to understand the fear of the Lord. And just as a preface, Hebrew poetry does this fun thing, and this is poetry, where in English we would rhyme lines together, like, let me butcher one for you. Roses are blue, violets are too, florists are wild, that's good because my flowers are mild, okay? Those lines very poorly rhymed. But in Hebrew, they didn't do that. Instead, they would write lines. They'd write one line, and then the second line, which in my Bible is indented a little bit, perhaps it's like that in yours as well, which fleshed out the first line. It showed the same truth, but from a slightly different angle. So in verse 5, we see that he says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The second line fleshes out the first. That's how they did poetry. So he's saying that when we seek the wisdom of God, when we seek to understand that he will give us the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And those things are approximately the same. But what does he mean when he says that? We see the words fear of the Lord and we think, ooh, that doesn't sound like something I want. In our minds, something to fear is not something good. As a rule, we don't want to fear anything. But here, in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is an exceptionally positive thing, even something that's desirable. To fear the Lord means to have a deep respect for God as creator. We acknowledge that he's the creator, that he's the ruler, the master of all things, and that we are his creatures. We do not exist in and of ourselves. We're not parallel with God. We're not undivided or separate from him, but he's the one who made us, who owns us, and who decides what's best for us. If he was a baker, he's the one who made all the recipes, and he always does things perfectly, unlike myself. So when we see that he says, you will understand the fear of the Lord, we see that when we understand who he is and who we are, everything sort of fits into its proper place. He's the creator and I'm not. What he says goes because he made me. I'm just a created thing. The illustration of the potter and the clay comes to mind. Who are you, the clay, to speak back to the potter and say, what are you doing? That's not our role. So the fear of the Lord is a proper understanding of our place in the world with respect to who God is and who we are. Now, it would be a fearful thing to say to any person that I'm going to submit to you unilaterally, without exception. But praise God that he is unchangeably good. He is invincibly determined to lavish his love on us in all wisdom and insight. And so for that reason, he is completely and utterly and unchangeably trustworthy. God is the only one whose wisdom we can always trust. And this all begins with the fear of him, with the proper understanding of who he is and who we are. This deep respect and submission to who he is and his authority. And so the fear of God and the knowledge of God go hand in hand. To know who God is to humbly submit to him as almighty, as a supreme ruler of all things. Or in other words, to submit to him as Lord. So Solomon is telling us that we can only begin to understand the world as it really is when we seek God's wisdom and when he grants us to understand the fear of himself. Snap dang. Okay, excellent. Not only this, but God says that when we seek his wisdom, that he will give us wisdom. And we see that in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And remember that thing about Hebrew poetry. Wisdom is roughly parallel to knowledge and understanding. But again, we have to ask, well, what is wisdom? And thankfully, this one's much simpler. One brother put it like this. He said, wisdom is the acquired skill of applying the knowledge of the fear of the Lord to life. In other words, it is the skill in the art of godly living. So God, when we seek his wisdom, he gives us a fear of himself, an understanding of who he is and of all things. And in wisdom, we learn how to take that knowledge from the realm of the stratosphere down to the earth, to real life, to our day-to-day existence. And that's what the book of Proverbs is all about. The rest of the verse states that we have knowledge and understanding from God. And so taken all together, wisdom, again, is the putting into place of knowing who God is so that we may live with him and enjoy sweet fellowship with the one who made us in the right relationship with which we were created to be. When we walk in wisdom, it's as though we walk back into the relationship of being a true human. We reverse the clock in some strange way and approach Eden. And in verses 7 through 10, God, again, through Solomon, makes it clear that when we seek wisdom, he gives it, and he gives it for our good. So consider just a few of these things real quick from verse 7. How God gives us this knowledge of himself, this wisdom, but in verse 7, he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He does it. He gives it. Not only that, but he's a shield to those who walk in integrity, something else that he provides by wisdom. That through it, he guards the paths of justice, and he watches over the way of his saints. That through wisdom, We have been given to understand righteousness and justice and equity in every good path. And why? How is this possible? Because in verse 10, Solomon says, "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." That's sweet. All this God graciously gives to those who seek his wisdom. They are gifts that he bestows freely. But one might ask, if you're like me, well, if God only does this for the upright in heart, for those who walk in integrity, then how could I ever receive wisdom? I don't always walk in uprightness. I don't always walk in integrity. Very often those things are an absolute shambles because as I have more knowledge of God, I see how utterly sinful I am compared to his spotless holiness and righteousness. So how can he bestow such a rich blessing of wisdom on me? And while we fear God, we revere him as the perfect creator, and we see by his light, his perfect light, that we are imperfect creatures. We're not good. We fail to have integrity. We are riddled with more sin than there are pores on our skin. How's that? Though we deserve death for forsaking God and his wisdom, yet he saw and sees us in our rebellion, and he moves towards us with love. In his wisdom, the Father sent Christ to redeem us, and we receive Christ and all his benefits, including his rich depths of wisdom, freely by grace through faith in Christ. Christ became the God-man, lived a perfect life, suffered and died on the cross, and rose from the dead so that we too might live in uprightness, integrity, and wisdom. Christ himself, who is the embodiment of wisdom, who now lives inside of us. So it is in this way that verse 10 is fulfilled in us. For wisdom has come into our hearts, and he has made known the knowledge of God to us, and he's made it pleasant to us. We don't just have external knowledge of God, but now he lives in us and blesses us with all the riches of knowledge and wisdom. Colossians 2:3. So such lavish gifts the Father freely gives us because he loves to do it. He graciously gives. And so with that in mind, why would we trust our own putrid, foolish wisdom? Why would we throw in the baking powder instead of the soda? Or did I already get that backwards again? Whichever it is, why would we trust our own foolish notions of what is right instead of trusting what he says? Well, great. Excellent. You might say, that's all well and good. I want to do this wisdom thing. That sounds great. But how do I seek him? How does one do this? That's when we return to verses 1 through 4, now that we actually know what wisdom is. There Solomon says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments with you." Let's pause there. He says, receive my words, hear them, and not only just hear them passively, but treasure them up with you. View these words of instruction from God Almighty as something worth keeping close. Closer than you would a 1794 1-cent piece, wherever Nolan is. Closer than your greatest treasure. In verse 2, he says, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understand. We have to search with our heart and our mind and make our ears attentive to the sound of wisdom. It's not something we will passively accumulate. We should seek it and go out for it. Verse 3 says, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, not only are our ears and our minds and our hearts involved, but also our voice as we seek God and ask questions. As we call out to one another, ask questions of the Word and of Christ's church, those who know more than we do, that they might share their wisdom with us. And finally, in verse 4, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, as we put our strength into finding this wisdom as we would looking for silver or gold or some other precious thing. And lastly, of course, we seek this wisdom with faith. knowing that it is itself a gift from God that he bestows upon us. We don't receive wisdom because we've earned it, but we are given it as a gift from our Heavenly Father. So we should seek wisdom because God generously gives wisdom. You could think of it maybe like this. On January 24, 1848, 177 years ago, a carpenter working for John Sutter found some flakes of gold at Sutter's sawmill in Coloma, California. And they tried to keep it under wraps, but of course that did not work. And soon, thousands and tens of thousands and eventually hundreds of thousands of people came from around the world to California to look for more gold. They went around Cape Horn in Chile. They came from China. They hiked from Panama 2,000 miles to California for the chance of striking it rich in gold. The conditions, of course, were awful. They were terrible. Many people died in mines when the shafts collapsed. Basic goods were crazy expensive. And although there was a lot of money in gold extracted from the earth, like $2 billion, very few people actually became wealthy. Even John Sutter, the man on whose property the gold was originally found, went bankrupt and lost everything because he was overrun by the 49ers coming in. And he died on the East Coast trying to win a claim with the Congress to get his land and money back. Many of those prospectors, and even John Sutter himself, sought the treasure of the earth with all their might, yet they came away with nothing. But Proverbs 2 tells us that when we seek wisdom, and when we seek it like this great treasure, we will have guaranteed success. Because God gives us his wisdom. And he says that he will do it. If you want a New Testament cross-reference, think of James 1:13. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Actually, I think that's verse 5, maybe. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that man must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's unstable in all his ways. James and Solomon are telling us that we should seek the Lord with faith, that he will guarantee and deliver on what he says, that he will give us his wisdom to act and to live in righteousness. So he wants us to know that we have access to these riches when we seek God's wisdom. He wants us to believe that God is so good that he delights to lavish his wisdom on his children. That wisdom isn't just for people who read a lot of books, have very long beards, and live in towers and castles. But wisdom is for the church, for people who know the fear of God. And the least among us can be more wise than any of the most studied scholars in the world. Why? Because we know the true and living God, the Creator. We are called then to seek the wisdom of God with all that we are as his creatures, so that we may know the riches of all that he is for us as our benevolent Creator and Redeemer. And we're all also to know that this has been accomplished for us, especially as Christians, in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is God's wisdom, and he has given himself fully and freely to us. So we should seek wisdom because God generously gives wisdom. And not only should we seek wisdom because God gives it, but we should also seek it because through it, he guides us and he directs us. So let's think now of how that plays out in real life. And thankfully, in the rest of this chapter, verses 11 to 22, we have a couple of examples that he gives to us. The first one is how we're delivered from evil people, and the second one, how we're delivered from temptation. So in verses 11 through 15, Solomon writes that through the wisdom of God, verse 11, discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked. So through wisdom, the knowledge God gives us of himself and of the world is his way of delivering us through the stormy seas of evil that surround us on every side. When we know who God is and what he requires and what sort of person he is, we're able to spot evil when we see it. He equips us to be able to recognize when something is treacherous, so that we can know when those people rejoice in practicing things that are ultimately harmful, we should not join them in doing that. That we will not be deceived with those who are deceiving themselves by saying that this sin is actually no sin at all. And that we will not be swept up with people who ultimately seek to do harm to other people for their own benefit or just for the sheer pleasure of doing something wicked. Now, does this mean that I should never associate with sinners at all and just go again, live in my own community in the middle of nowhere? While that might be appealing, especially if there's waves or hiking or mountains, it does not mean we should do that at all. Of course, Jesus Christ has been called the friend of sinners, and those are the sorts of people he came for, the sick. But it does mean that we should not make mankind's wicked ways our ways. We should not incorporate their manner of life into our life, because that will only mean destruction for us, because it means we're rejecting wisdom. So we should not become too close to those who unabashedly rejoice in doing evil and are unrepentant in their ways. That would be foolishness. So to fear the Lord and to keep his wisdom is to turn from that which he calls evil. And we are called by wisdom to submit to this his correct interpretation of reality and live and enjoy life with him. And it's through his practical instruction that he guides us. When there's people of perverted speech, maybe you should watch out for them. What does that reveal about their heart and what they view as wicked? If they rejoice in doing evil, man, that's bad. We should pump the brakes and make sure we're not following them down a deep, dark path. We should not enjoy the delight in the perverseness of evil. We must be careful about these things. But wisdom also delivers from the paths of temptation. And we see that in verses 16 through 19. I'll read that again for us. Solomon describes this second scenario in which God's wisdom graciously guides us to safety. He says that through wisdom, you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. Why? For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed, and none who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So wisdom is God's method of delivering us from temptation. By wisdom, we're able to see what is really wicked and evil. What would normally be seductive or enticing to us becomes something about which we shudder and say, no, I must neglect this so I can continue with the Lord. It gives us recognition and identification for these things. And this temptation must not necessarily come from a woman. It can also come from a man. So let's make sure that's clear too. Solomon desires for us to recognize our tendency to be one with smooth words of flattery and our longing for something that we think is better than what we already have. The grass is always greener, except for in Hades, then it's really black and burned, which is where Solomon is saying that this path leads you, right down to death. So wisdom uncovers the foolishness of our hearts and reveals the sinfulness of sin, so that by his grace we might turn from it and enjoy life. And most importantly, life with him. And then lastly, in verses 20 through 22, this passage teaches us that God's wisdom will not only guide us away from danger, but it also delivers us into goodness. Solomon writes, "So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." Wisdom is God's means to guide us into the way of good and onto the paths of righteousness. So unlike the Israelites, we don't have a covenantal promise to live in the land of Canaan, though that would be cool. That's not for us, which in their eyes, this was the epitome of God's blessing for them, the best thing possible. What we do have is the right to go before the throne of grace in Jesus Christ, to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And there is no greater pleasure than to know our Heavenly Father in this way and to obey Him and know Him, to know our Creator and be in right relationship with Him as His creature, as His beloved. And that is the right that we have. While we were unwise, foolish, rebels against God and His wisdom and everything else He stands for, God was loving us with an invincible love. In Christ, He saved us from our paths of death. So we should seek wisdom because God gives wisdom, and through it, He guides us into the paths of life and away from disaster. You could think of His wisdom as a lighthouse that keeps us in stormy seas from just smashing in to the coast, or going into shallow water and beaching ourselves, or getting lost out in the waves of the sea. His wisdom is something that guides us and keeps us and gives us awareness of our surroundings so that we know how to walk with Him. So again, we should seek wisdom because God gives wisdom and because through it, He guides us into paths of righteousness and away from disaster. So do you desire to be a wise person? To know the paths of goodness and righteousness? Then Solomon says, wisdom. Specifically, he says, seek wisdom whose foundation is the fear of the Lord. There are many voices in our world who claim to be wise, who claim to direct you, who tell you how you should live so that you can live a happy life, but they all will fail and stumble into death if they don't have the fear of the Lord at their core. Because then they lose all their perspective because it's not related to the Creator, who has made all things. So seek wisdom from God and seek it in His Word. He's given you this great book with 66 smaller books in it to give you discretion and wisdom and discernment about the world, and especially Proverbs. Everything you could want, from how to interact with your peers, your parents, your neighbors, your business partners, the wicked, the evil, the good, the right, the just, the opposite sex, all of these things are all contained in the book of Proverbs. Everything you could want. God's word is absolutely sufficient to guide you into all things. And so we should seek Him there. He's blessed us richly. Also, we should cling to Christ because He's the one who makes us upright so that we can enjoy this wisdom and rest in it and walk with our God who made us. We should know that God delights to give wisdom to those who seek it. We should know that we can be wise in Christ Jesus, even if we've been foolish for our whole lives. We can start now with Him. We should know that although we've only mentioned those two examples, the evil people and temptation, like again, the whole scripture is ready for you to guide you into paths of righteousness. We should believe that God is good and gracious as our Creator, and that He loves to give wisdom to those who seek Him, that we finally should just do it. Let's seek wisdom and instruction from our God. So we should seek wisdom because God gives wisdom, and through it He guides us into life and away from disaster. I got one last thing for you. When I was in Iowa, we had a missionary that we sent to Peru, and he was a lawyer in town, and he was telling us that he was there milling about with the people in Peru. He was working in the field with the men of the town. You know, he's not really, manual labor was not his thing, but he was out there doing it. They had machetes, and they were just clearing brush in this field. And he was going, and at lunchtime, they stopped, and he's like, man, this is really hard work. His hands were getting torn to pieces from the machete and its rough handle, and he was exhausted, just worn out. But he's like, you know, I'm going to stick to it. I don't want the guys in the town to think less of me. I'm going to keep going. So by the end of the day, his hands were bloody. They were beaten and torn up from just the rough labor of the day from this machete. His body was exhausted. And he asked a guy, a native who was there, how do you do this every day? How are you able to not have torn up hands, and how is your body just not shot? And the man took one look at his machete and said, when you buy them from the store, they're not sharpened. So this guy, this missionary, just been swinging around the machete with an absolutely dull blade all day long. And so his work was fruitless. And he was destroying his body and destroying his tools and everything else because he didn't practice wisdom He didn't seek help from his peers. He sought to just do it all on his own. Wisdom from God is like sharpening the machete. Without it, we struggle practically, and we fail to walk in paths of righteousness. We make our lives way harder than they need to be. And that's what happens when we walk in our own wisdom. It tends to disaster. And we need God's wisdom. And we should seek God's wisdom because he delights to give it. And through it, he will guide us into paths that please him and are good for us. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that you equip us practically to live and to walk with you. Lord, we thank you for Christ, that you've called us to yourself in him, that you've given us all riches and wealth and wisdom in him already. And now we just seek to understand what we've already received. So Lord, help us to do that. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's all. You're dismissed. Thanks for being here.